verses 1 to 17. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Okay, so let's begin there at verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So basically what Jesus says there is the reason you were chosen was so that you would bear fruit. The reason you were saved is so that you would bear fruit. A couple of other verses here. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So you were created with that end in view, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he ties there, being pleasing to God, being fruitful. Well, Titus 2 and verse 14 gives the reason that Christ gave himself for us. And it says, "The reason Christ gave himself for us was that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." So the Bible is pretty clear that God had a purpose in mind when he created you and when he saved you. Now in our Bible studies midweek, we've begun this series looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we saw there that R.E. Hinrich says there are two kinds of Christian fruit. All right, so who remembers? What are the two kinds of Christian fruit that he defined? In your own words, there is the fruit of... Yes, Simeon. That is one of the fruits. That is right. A little excuse because you went to bed on the hot Wednesday night. There's the fruit that comes out in our characters. That's one kind of fruit. And the other kind of fruit is the fruit that comes in out in our service. So there's two types of fruit. There's the fruit which comes out in our characters, which is tied up with fruit of the Spirit. And as the fruit comes out in our service, which means that through serving others we see fruit by other people maturing in the faith and being brought to the Lord. And he goes on and says this, he says, preaching and talking the gospel without practicing the gospel is usually only a waste of time and effort, for sinners and saints see no fruits of the Spirit in our lives to make them hungry for what we have. So basically he's saying, you've got to walk the walk before you talk the talk. Okay, so we're looking at, in our weekly studies, those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That's what we're looking at in our midweek studies. But tonight I want to look at this matter from the words of Jesus here in John chapter 15. So there's a few questions I've given you there. First question is, why is it so important that a Christian be a fruitful Christian? Why is it so important? I could say not just a Christian, but in the end, no one's just a Christian. Why is it so important a Christian being a fruitful Christian? So the first reason, which we'll pick out from verse 16. What's the first reason from verse 16? What we talked about.
That's what
we've been chosen for. Okay, so the first reason that it's important that a Christian be a fruitful Christian is because that is what we have been chosen for. And of course, that's not the only place. You think of a well-known verse like Romans 8, verse 29, where it says, for whom God foreknew, these he also predestined to, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the reason that God predestined, chose anyone in the first place is so that his Son would have many more who were like him. So we are born to be conformed to that image of Christ. We say, probably not at this hour on Sunday night after a big day, we say that election is teleological. That means that election, you probably haven't said that today, but Jesus thinks that our choosing had an end in view. There was a reason for choosing. We weren't just chosen and dropped in a bucket and that was it. We had a particular reason, or God had a particular reason for ending view. Okay, so number one, it is important that Christians be fruitful because this is what you have been chosen for. Number two, it's important that a Christian be fruitful because, in the first part of verse 8, God is glorified by that. Yes, okay, that sounds quite good. So God is glorified by that. Let's manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And it is by being fruitful that we glorify God. Verse 2 then is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the way that we're going to glorify God is by being fruitful as Christians. Okay, number three, it's important that Christians be a fruitful Christian because the second part of verse 8, okay, I have a few judgment.
So that they will be disciples.
Right, this is the proof that we are Jesus' disciples. So there's three very important reasons why you and I are fruitful Christians. Number one, this is what you've been chosen for. Number two, this is what glorifies God. Number three, this is the proof that you are one of Jesus' disciples. Okay. Now obviously from what Jesus says in John chapter 15, the key to being a fruitful Christian is what? What is the key in John chapter 15? First half of John chapter 15, found the key to being a fruitful Christian is
being attached to Christ.
Sorry? Being attached to Christ. Being attached to Christ, or abiding in Christ. Okay, so okay, we'll look at that more shortly. First of all, we'll look at what is basic to abiding in Christ. In other words, what must there be above all else if we're going to abide in Christ? You might like to suggest.
Faith in Christ.
Faith in Christ. You've got to first of all believe in Christ. You've first of all got to be Christ. So before you can abide in Christ, you've actually got to be Christ. You've got to have faith in Christ. You must be born again. I think that's what Jesus is talking about back there in verse 3, where he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Okay, before that, he said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. But then he says, you are already clean. So he's going to set behind that. And and say, look, you first of all must be clean. And this is a fundamental requirement before we do anything else. We have to be clean or clean. So, think about what did Jesus mean by that? The only other time that I think Jesus talks about this is back there in chapter 13, and this is at the beginning, or just before the Last Supper. And in chapter 13, Jesus goes and washes the disciples' feet. And back there in chapter 13, verse 6, he comes to Peter, and Peter says, well, you know, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, well, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And then Peter says, you've never washed my feet. And Jesus says, if I did not wash you, you have no part in me. So then Peter, being the man that he is, says, well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And then Jesus says in verse 10, look at verse 10. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And that not all is referring to the whole of Peter, it's referring to all the disciples, because it goes on in verse 11 and says, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. You are clean, but not all of you. So he's talking there about Judas, because, you know, Judas had had his feet washed, just like the others. So Jesus is not talking about physical cleanliness there, but he's talking about spiritual washing. Basically saying, Judas is the same. His sins have not been washed away. He hasn't been forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so in that sense, Jesus wasn't clean. In that sense, the remaining disciples were all clean. So this is basic to abiding in Christ. You must first be saved. You must first be washed clean of your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. You are already clean. Before any of what I'm talking about in John 15, verse 3, you are already clean. You must first be saved. Without that, you haven't even got to square one. Without that, you cannot possibly bear fruit. You're fruitless. You might profess to be one of God's people, as Judas did, and you might appear to be one of the branches, as Judas did. But without being washed in Christ's blood, you are not clean. You cannot bear fruit. The consequences of that are too dreadful to contemplate. The consequences are what is spelled out by Jesus there in John 15 and verse 2, where he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out of the branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So basic to abiding in Christ is first of all that we are Christ. And when Jesus talks about abiding in him, he's obviously talking about more than just having become a Christian, because he spoke to those who were already Christians or who were already born again. And so what we're talking about here is someone who is living and growing in Christ. All right, next question. If you look at this passage, what does it say that the Father does in order to help us abide in Christ and bear fruit? Early verses.
He prunes.
He prunes, okay? I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So to be truly effective in this world, there has to be pruning. And you and I need to appreciate that, because we don't always appreciate being pruned. Sometimes when pruning goes on in our lives, we feel a sense of irritation and frustration and futility. And we think, why should it be this way? Why do I have to suffer this way? doesn't have to be this way. My suffering is a waste. I shouldn't have to go through this. But what we need to remember is that it is the Father who's doing the pruning. And he would not afflict you if it wasn't for your good. He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. That's what it says in Lamentations. So this pruning is not what we read of there in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That isn't pruning. That's destruction. That's destruction in hell itself. But what the Father does to you who are clean is not that. What he does is to make you more fruitful. It says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the whole purpose of pruning is to make you more fruitful. It's so that you will bear more fruit. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present." If you like, you could probably put that, "No pruning seems to be joyful for the present. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So the Father uses these hard circumstances and trials that we go through. Now Bruce Milne in his commentary puts it even more bluntly. He says, pain produces. Pain produces. He says that's one of the primary laws of spiritual growth. I think that's true because, you know, whether in the garden or in Christian experience, the harder the pruning, the greater the fragrance and the beauty, which is later on released. Our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser. He's hungry for fruit. In order to get better and better fruit, he will often cut deeper in his pruning, in your life, my life, the good life, but in the heart. Find the harvest, both he and we will be so glad that he did. So once you're born again, once you are clean, the Father will work to make you more fruitful. That's what the Father does. Now let's sort of think about what you and I have to do. But first let me say a word about abiding in Christ. Okay, here's the thing. You're aware, aren't you, in this passage that Jesus talks a lot about abiding. I would ask him how many times he mentions the word abiding, but I won't tell you it's 14. 10 times it's translated by abide, 2 times it's translated by the word remain, and 2 times it is implied. It's implied, for instance, in verse 4 where he says, abide in me and I in you. In other words, abide in me and I abide in you. So 14 times altogether he talks about abiding. On most of those occasions, the focus is on him abiding in us and us abiding in him, most of the time. And it is evident that this abiding in Christ is the key to what we're talking about, that is fruitfulness. The ESV study Bible says, abide in me means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. Can you say that again? Abiding in me means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus, which is characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. Okay, just get that from what's here in this passage. Question, how do we abide in Christ? What do we do? Is there anything we can do? Or is it just a matter of something we put it, you just have to go and let God? Sometimes the answer to that question is given in terms of some mystical experience. You know, people say, oh, I have this deep spiritual feeling, and I think that's abiding in Christ. Or, you know, that my God filled my ministry and practiced meditation, and I feel that's abiding in Christ. Today there are many people who believe that they are abiding in Christ simply because they've had a mystical experience, and they confuse that with what abiding in Christ really is. And just for the record, I do believe that there is an element of mystical experience involved in abiding in Christ. I don't believe it's something which is devoid of feeling or devoid of mystical experience. You know, Peter wrote in his first epistle about Jesus Christ, who having not seen him, And though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So he's obviously talking about some deep experience of Christ's death. So I'm not mocking experience. But for that experience to be genuine, it has to be rooted and grounded in what is genuine. There are many funny experiences that pretend to be all about abiding in Christ today that are not, they're just a collection of warm, pleasant feelings. So how do we know what is a genuine abiding in Christ and what is not? And what particularly should we aim for to experience a genuine abiding in Christ? You'll notice, by the way, that this is something we are commanded to do. It says in verse 4, Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me. He commands you to do this. So there must be some things you have to be about, some things that you are doing, in order to do that. Okay. I hope you're with me this time, because now I want you to look through this passage. And I want you to identify some things which Jesus tells us to do, or to be about, in order that we might abide in him. And please don't look for things which are the result of abiding in him. We'll look at that briefly at the end. But I want you to look at what we must be doing, what we must be about in order to abide in him. What must you be about to be abiding in Christ and become more fruitful? I put this in terms of keeping. Now I'm going to so you do it in the same order I want you to do it in. We'll look first of all at the first half of verse 7. What must you be keeping in order to abide in Christ?
His words,
okay? Sorry, I said to keep all these in keeping. So you've got to be keeping Christ's words in you. His words have to abide in you. We looked at it a bit this last Sunday night. We saw that this means you need to be dwelling upon and meditating upon the Word of God. You need to be allowing the Word to transform you. Got that verse in Colossians 3 and verse 16, which says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Because you can read the Word of God, but it doesn't dwell in you. And you can hear the Word of God, but it doesn't dwell in you. To dwell in something or someone means that it takes up residence there, it settles down for you, and it feels quite happy. Now, I talked about this, I think, at the end of last month. I gave this illustration, I'll give it again. You know that when you're travelling, and you're staying in a different bed every night, you know what it's like, you're not on a business trip, and you're not even interested in where you're staying, you're there for business, so you just need somewhere to put down your bed at night, could be a hotel or a motel or whatever, and you don't settle down there. You don't unpack your bag, unless you're a big freak or something. You don't feel at home, you don't even remember the place you're in a week later on. That's not dwelling, that's just passing through. When you get home and you walk in the door and you can smell your house and you can unpack your bag and you can put everything away and you can feel at home and you are at home and you dwell there richly. And that's what the Bible is talking about in Colossians 3 and verse 16. It's saying the Word of Christ is to dwell richly in you. It's not a transient traveller just passing through. And it's not the sort of knowledge that, you know, you cram the night before exam and then you forget a week later. But this is knowledge from the Word of God that takes up residence in you and it feels at home in you. And it unpacks its bags, and it lives with you, and it transforms you. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfectly perfect will of God. So there's number one. To abide in Christ means to have his words abide in you, or if you like, keeping his words in your heart and allowing them to transform. Number two, verse 10. Keeping his commandments. Quite explicit. Says verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, basic to abiding in Christ is that you are keeping Christ's commandments. That's what Jesus said. Number 3, verse 9. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Thank you, Anne. Yes, keeping yourself in the love of God. Verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. Now that means two things. It means, number one, keeping yourself in love with God. It means nurturing your relationship with God. Lots of parallels here with relationships here upon this earth. I was in the prayer meeting this morning and someone was praying about this. I can't remember who it was. But they were talking, comparing, keeping your relationship with God alive, keeping relationships alive on this earth. Alright, so husband and wife, how do you keep your relationship alive? What do you do to keep your relationship alive? Steve, are you going to tell me?
Listen.
As a husband or a wife. Okay, you've got to do more than listen. Yes, listen is good. That's not really going to go on. Sorry?
Quality time.
Quality time, yes, which means what? Quality time.
Sorry?
I have heard that again.
Spending time together,
and how do you do that?
Okay,
we've got our time, but I haven't found out what you're doing in this time. You're listening, you're talking, okay? So, yeah, it's not a point listening if no one's talking. So, we call that communication, don't we? So, alright, so there's got to be communication. So, if you're going to keep yourself in the love of God, there has to be a communication. You have to be listening to his word, which we've already touched upon. You've got to be talking to him in prayer. So those things are important. Worshipping with his people, all those things that make up the time with God being quality time, they are important. That's how you help to keep yourself in love with God. Now there is another aspect to this, because keeping yourself in the love of God is a delightfully ambiguous expression in the scriptures, and sometimes it refers to keeping yourself in love with God, and sometimes it refers to keeping God in love with you. Boy, you hit me over the head with speaking heresy, bear me out. Because it is true that Christ loves us despite ourselves, that is truly wonderful. But we are also responsible to conduct ourselves in such a way so that Christ will love us, not just despite ourselves, but also because of ourselves. Jude actually speaks about this towards the end of Jude, where he says, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And nearly all the commentators take that to mean, keep yourself in such a state that God will love you. Okay, you can use the comparison with children in a family. Fathers and mothers love their children no matter what they do. But when children behave well and do the right thing, then they become lovable, and there's a second reason for their parents to love them. First is unconditional. The second responds to the way the child is. And the Bible says, Yes, it is wonderful that God has an unconditional love for you if you are His, but you are also responsible to behave in such a way that God will take delight in who you are and respond to you with a love which responds to the way you are, not just describe who you are. It's a great privilege to be in the love of Christ. Christ speaks of that here when he speaks of us being his friends in verse 15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known unto you." We are not to take Christ's friendship for granted. We have a responsibility to nurture that friendship ourselves by the way that we conduct ourselves. So, yes, we are to keep ourselves in the light of God. Number 4, verse 12. What are we to keep on doing?
Love one another.
Love one another. So this is all part of abiding in Christ. We have to keep on loving one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus sets that impossibly high standard. I know I always find an impossibly high standard just as a husband. You know, where it says in the Bible, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I think, oh, okay, about 35. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus uses a similar expression even with regard to love amongst people in the church. That you love one another as I have loved you, even to death. Verse 13, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We are to love each other to death. Again, in verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. That's by the way how this they're all tied up together. You know, when you keep Christ's commandments, one of his commandments is that we love one another, so they all get tied up together. Right. We're going to be looking at love as the first of the fruit of the Spirit at our service this week. So these are the main aspects of abiding in Christ that Jesus speaks about here. Number one, his words are to abide in us. We are to allow his words to transform us. Number two, we are to keep Christ's commandments. Number three, we have to keep ourselves in the love of God, keep ourselves loving God, keep ourselves in such a way that God will not only love us despite ourselves, but love us because of ourselves. And number four, we have to work at loving others just as Christ has loved us. Okay, finally then, what fruit does Jesus speak of here coming from abiding in him this way? In other words, if we do these things, what sort of things can follow from this? I'll just give you these to wrap this up. Number one, a fruit of this is that we will love him and love others. I think that's not just a way of abiding in him, I think that's also the result of abiding in him. The more we love God, the more easier we find it to love God. The more we love others, the more we will find it easier to love others. So I'm just going to throw that in as both a result and as a way of abiding in love, generates love. Number two, a result of abiding in Christ this way. Well, I'll get to dig this one out. Verse 7, what's the result of abiding in Christ this way? Okay, so another result is effective prayer. If you are abiding in Christ, you will pray effectively. Again, we looked at that last Sunday night. You get the same thing there in verse 16, where it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you don't bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So that's a result of abiding in Christ and being a fruitful Christian, is that you will have an effective prayer. And number three, the last one. Verse 11, a result of abiding in Christ this way.
Joy.
Joy. Okay? Joyful. Full of joy. So, joyfulness comes out of abiding in Christ. It's not something you can work up apart from abiding in Christ. So there's three effects of abiding in Christ. You do learn to love God more and love each other more. You have an effective prayer life, and you are more joyful in your service of God. We'll wrap that up.